Family, one of my greatest joys, I think, as a pastor here at Trinity is seeing members of this church who desire to use their gifts for the glory of God and the good of the church. And Paul is one of the best examples of that I can think of. Brother, you work for a living to go and encourage churches and bring the word around the Northwest. And what a joy it is to see God using your gifts to also encourage us this morning. So can I pray for you? Heavenly Father, thank you for Paul. Thank you for the ways that you have gifted him and the ways that you're using him to further your kingdom and encourage the saints. Lord, would you use his gifts now this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit to encourage this church? Would he speak to us boldly from your word, encouraging us and equipping us for the good work of going forth and declaring the goodness of Jesus Christ wherever we go? Holy Spirit, speak through him. Thank you so much, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. It's good to be with you this morning. As I often do, I bring greetings from the balcony. It's cooling off. The Lord is good and gives good gifts. We'll be in Matthew 24 this morning. And so if you want to turn there, we'll get there. Today, as we continue our series on living liturgy, we're going to walk through what it is to hear the word. I've titled the message, The Gospel Story, Our Story. But I want to give a disclaimer before we get started. It would be really easy for any person to get up here and very confidently tell you how to respond. Right? Like, not, and I don't mean that how to respond in terms of belief or unbelief or those things, but to tell you exactly, like, when to give a hearty amen, when to perhaps raise your hands, when to actively respond, and that's not my goal today. My goal today is to simply say that as we hear the word in all the ways that we hear it each week, to point out the fact that you are in fact responding. And so we're going to look at our text and we're going to see specifically how the two on the road to Emmaus respond, and we're going to walk through and find some principles at play in how we hear. But I want to say how you respond is probably largely reliant on how God has wired you as a person. So some of you may be very excited as you hear the word. And you may give a hearty amen. And I can tell you that probably just about anyone who stands up here would love you to give a hearty amen. Thank you. And some of you might sit in quiet contemplation, thinking deeply about the scriptures, about the goodness of God, perhaps about your own sin in the midst of the preaching. And all of those responses and everything in between is a good and right response. And so I would just encourage you as we walk through the message today, as you hear the word proclaimed, would you have your heart attuned to simply respond to the word this morning? My hope is that as we approach the hearing of the scriptures in all the ways that we do it, in the scriptures that are read, the scriptures that are sung and preached, that each week we're reminded that these words on the page are not simply ink and paper, but they are living and active. That they're not simply a story or facts that we consume and then just live in our head, but rather these stories are transformative and that we are active participants in them. And so I'd like to begin our message this morning with a story. The second greatest story ever written. The first is the Bible, just FYI. Let's begin. As Sam and Frodo climb the stairs of Cirith Ungol, they stop and rest a moment. Stricken by the weight of the task and despair, Frodo declares, "I don't like anything here at all, but our path is laid." "Yes, that's so," Sam says. "And we shouldn't be here at all. If we'd known about it before we started, but I suppose that's often the way it is. The brave things in the old tales and songs, Mr. Frodo, adventures as I used to call them, I used to think that they were things the wonderful folk of the stories went out and looked for. But that's not the way of it with the tales that really mattered, or the ones that stay in the mind. Folks seem to have just been landed in them. Usually their paths were laid that way, as you put it. But I expect they had lots of chances like us of turning back, only they didn't. We hear about those as just went on, and not all to a good end, mind you. At least not to what folk inside the story and not outside the story it call a good end. You know, coming home, finding things all right, though not quite the same, like old Mr. Bilbo. But those aren't always the best tales to hear. They may be the best tales to land in. I wonder what sort of tale we have fallen into." And the story goes on, okay? I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's a couple pages worth. But the story goes on, and Sam recounts a great tale and how Frodo is, in fact, holding a piece of one of those tales in the star glass given by Galadriel. And Sam says this at the end of the passage. He says, "Why, to think of it, we're in the same tale still. Don't the great tales never end?" In an interview about this section of the book, Malcolm Guite notes, when you are reading a story, or you're hearing a story, and the character in the story says, "You think we're in a story?" It invites you to ask, "Do you think I'm in a story?" The idea that God is speaking us into being, telling the great story of creation, fall, and redemption, and that He Himself is embodying and enacting it in Christ. And He lets us not admire the hero from afar, but actually lets us be a part of the story in Christ and Christ in us. You see, each week we engage in the story of God. We open the scriptures. They call us to worship. They inform the songs that we choose. They help us confess. And they remind us of the pardon that we receive. They inform the preaching week in and week out. They reveal the beauty of Jesus and His kingdom. Each week we come into this space and we engage in the story of the scriptures. They're not simply ink on a page, but the great tales of the world gone by, and how we might continue the story in our place and in our time. And so, if you will, let us go to the scriptures and read from Luke 24. If you'll stand with me, if you're able, as we read the Word of God. Luke's account of the life of Jesus, he writes, "That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And so they drew near to the village they were going to. And he acted as if he were going to go a little further. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it. And he gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed, and he appeared to Simon.' Then they told what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." This is the word of the Lord. You guys can have a seat. I've organized the message this morning in 4 points: reflection and hearing, remembrance and hearing, revelation in hearing, and response and hearing. At the end of each of these sections, I've given us a question to think about. I hope it's one that won't just sit with you today, but perhaps you might chew on a bit throughout the week. Perhaps you'll be able to recall them as we gather week in and week out. We'll start with reflection and hearing. Verses 13 through 17. Every one of us come into this moment on Sunday with the experience of the past week. This is what we observe in the text this morning, right? Cleopas and his companion have left Jerusalem, having experienced all the things they experienced during Holy Week, right? Or the Passion Week. They watched, likely, Jesus walk in to all of the fanfare. They observed how Jesus interacted in the streets. They likely were there in the moment in which Jesus was taken. They likely observed his trial. They certainly observed his crucifixion and knew that he was in the tomb. They left Jerusalem, as the text tells us, sad, bewildered, confused, right? You see, not dissimilarly, although maybe not as traumatically, each week you and I, we walk through the doors of this building And we come with the stuff that followed us throughout the week. We come wrapped in the highs and lows, the struggles, the victories, the mundane parts of life. It all follows us. And this is true, as we've read, for Cleopas and his companion. What you experience through the week sets the tone, quite frankly, for how you will receive the word. This is what becomes really important about the way our liturgy is ordered. You've heard us preach over the last several weeks about this. Right? We need the call to worship. We need to hear the word read over us, that it might begin to prepare our mind and our hearts to receive what God might come later in the service through all the other elements in which we hear the word read, in which we hear the word sung, in which we hear the word preached. As we observe Cleopas and his companion, as I mentioned, it's undoubtedly they were a part of the group of disciples who observed all the things of the week. And they leave Jerusalem in sadness and confusion, and maybe even frustration. They certainly left with unmet expectation, right? In their account to Jesus, they say as such. He was the one that was supposed to redeem Israel. There's a sort of spiritual dullness about them because as Jesus approaches them, they can't even recognize him. It's unknown how long Cleopas and his companion probably spent around Jesus, but likely they spent enough time that they should have known who he was. And yet, stricken with the heaviness of the week, they don't know. Now, I want to affirm a truth that we've probably all heard. All of life is worship, okay? Every bit of the scriptures teach this. We should do everything we do in our life should be this worshipful reality between us and the Father. We should be in the scriptures regularly, if not daily, absorbing the story of God throughout all of history. Yet, I would tell you that I think there's something unique about this moment of the week in which God's people gather together to hear the word read together, sung together, preached, the bread and the cup served as we experience it together. This is a unique moment in our worship. It should help us to inform the rest of life worship. It's important that as we come each week, we reflect on where you are as you enter the space, right? Some of you, like me, may have had a quiet drive-in this morning because it was just you in the car. And that can be a very sweet moment, the stillness. Some of you, like me most weeks, may be driving in with your family. All manner of activity is happening in the car, depending on your drive. Perhaps the walk down the sidewalk from the parking lot here is a little more exciting than others. Perhaps the week before you was one that was really challenging. You had a hard work conversation, difficult conversation with a friend. All the things, they all follow us. But reflecting where you are as you enter the space can help you prepare to hear and respond to the word in all of the ways that we experience it each Sunday. Sometimes it's all we can do to enter the doors on Sunday morning. Sometimes we just gutted it out enough to get through the door and sit in the seat and receive what God might have for us in the service. Sometimes we're able to triangulate where we are on the drive over or the walk up. But I would ask you, what are you bringing into the moment with you? What are you bringing into the moment with you? Is it joy, sorrow, contentment, frustration? Clearly, as we see in our passage, Cleopas and his companion bring quite a bit of sadness, probably a little confusion, certainly disappointment. Where are you this morning as we enter the moment? The story continues, verses 18 through 24, and we see remembrance and hearing. As we sit in the liturgy each week, we are reminded of the work of God in the world and in the lives of his people. Some of you may sit and hear the word read or sung, preached, and a trickle or perhaps even a flood of thoughts come to mind about who God is and what he's done, or perhaps where you're at. You might remember similar stories in the scriptures. You might think, oh yes, this reminds me of fill in the blank. It may recall for you things that happened throughout the week, evidence of God's grace that you have experienced. Perhaps like Cleopas and his companion, it might bring about the moments in which you thought, God, you kind of let me down on that one. It might tap into emotions or thoughts on who God is. It might even tap into questions of belief. See, our lives are dynamic. We come to the moment and it's not always clean. And so we recount, what do we know to be true about God? What are we believing about God? And this is why stories are powerful, and this is why, quite frankly, I believe that the scriptures are powerful, because sometimes they help us locate where we are in life, right? We can read the story of Cleopas and his companion and think, I've been there. I remember, Lord. I remember the moment where I felt this. I would recount for you, in the early years of planting a church, I had arrived slightly before my family here in the city, trying to prepare our rental house, of which we had never seen before, because this is what happens when you move from Tennessee to Oregon. You rent things sight unseen. And I remember driving down Sandy from 205 down to that kind of weird intersection where the Safeway is, where Fremont and Sandy collide. You all know what I'm talking about. Many of you drive that. And I remember weeping as I was making that drive. Not because God had fulfilled some great promise of planting a church that I had dreamt of, but because I thought I had brought my family out to die. All the expectations I had as I drove down that road reminded me that it's not always clean and tidy and wrapped up in a bow, but we have to go through the grittiness of life sometimes. And if you've ever made that drive from 205 down Sandy here, you know there's lots of visual grittiness down that street. Stories are powerful because as we read them, as we read the story of the scriptures, it conjures up, what are we believing about God? What are we not believing about God? What are the things that are in my mind? What are the stories I tell myself about who God is and his work in the world? And what are the stories I tell myself about who I am in the midst of God's kingdom? As we've noted, we find with Cleopas and his companion, this is a mix of what they have just lived and the stories and instruction they've heard about the Messiah. Right? Jesus asked them, what are you guys talking about? And they begin to tell him. Not without some snark, of course. Are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't experienced these things? Reminds us that the characters in the Bible are real people. But see, their memory is active. They knew that Jesus was supposed to come and do all these things, and yet what they experienced was a prophet who was great in word and deed, not Messiah. So they believed part of the story, but not the whole. They'd experienced all of these crazy things that Jesus had done for whatever part of the life that they walked with Jesus, and yet they still didn't believe. They believed in part, but not in the whole. It's an active memory that they are reciting. Their remembrance allows them to believe, but not all the way. And listen, there are times that we come into this space and belief and faith are hard. Right? We all go through stuff. And there are times in which we come in which we are so overwhelmed with the goodness of God and His joy that we can't help but respond with great joy and excitement for who God is and what He's done. And this is the beauty of the church. We all sit in it together, our joy and our sorrow, and we encourage one another. And the fact that we come into this space each week in the fullness of our emotions, this is what makes our liturgy, quite frankly, a very powerful tool. Because it levels the ground with which we approach the Lord. Because whether you come with great joy or you come with sorrow, we are all hearing the word proclaimed over us in one way or another. We're all singing the same songs about God's goodness and redemption and deliverance. You see, in these moments, as we're recounting what we believe about God, or we struggle to believe, we lean into the family of faith around you, speaking and listening and singing the gospel. Hearing the word helps us remember the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, the beauty of God and His kingdom. Hearing the word reminds us that where we struggle to believe, there are others around us that we can lean into to help us. As you hear the scriptures read and sung and preached, we often find ourselves thinking where our story intersects with the story of God. We find the places where we might give a hearty amen, and other places where we are like, I'm not sure about that. We might struggle to believe. Remembering how the characters of the biblical story have encountered God's work in the story of the scripture, remembering how we have encountered the work of God in our own life, will ultimately bring to mind what we believe about who Jesus is and what He's done. And so I would ask you, as you remember, as you reflect, what is the story that you're believing about Jesus? What are you walking in to the room, to the building each week? What are you believing about who Jesus is and what He's done? And this will lead us to our third point, revelation and hearing. And this is where our story gets quite pointed, right? Cleopas and his companion have recounted all the things they've experienced. They've revealed what they believe about who God is, who Jesus is specifically. They reveal their disappointment. They reveal their unbelief. And here's what I would tell you that we will look at here is that the preaching of the word, this moment, every week as we come to the word and we sit under it preached, should make clear to us the beauty of Jesus and His kingdom. Jesus is the subject of the word, the entire Bible. He's the point. Our ears hear the scripture being taught, and as we see from Cleopas and his companions, our hearts should be warmed by the revelation of the beauty that is revealed in them, week in and week out. You see, Cleopas and his companion, as we see in the text, they had all the dots in front of them. They had them all. They recounted them to Jesus. They just couldn't connect them. Have you ever looked at one of those connect the dot pictures and wonder, what in the world is this thing? You think, it might be an elephant, only to find out it's actually a giraffe. This is how we sometimes approach life. We have all the facts. We have all the stories floating around in our head, but have we connected the dots to see Jesus through them? See the beauty of him and his kingdom? See the weight of the past week overshadowed what they had experienced of who Jesus is? They've undoubtedly seen all the miracles of Jesus. They've listened to his teaching, the way in which he is connected, all the things the scripture had said about them to what is happening in their moment. And they couldn't connect the dots. And so Jesus, mind you in kindness, very pointedly calls out their unbelief. The scriptures tell us, verse 25, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? He looks straight at them and metaphorically pops them right in the chest and says, are you really that slow to believe? You just recounted all the things and you cannot connect these dots. All the things they knew about Jesus were lodged in their head, but they hadn't sunk into their hearts. And let me tell you, this is an easy thing for us to do. This is an easy thing. If you grew up in the church, you have undoubtedly heard all the stories. You might be able to eloquently even recite them. If we got a flannel graph up here, you could do the flannel graph. Tell every story. If you, like me, have spent many, many years in the classroom learning about the scriptures, you have all the facts sitting in your head. But have they sunken into your heart? Have they found their way? That your unbelief becomes belief. Hearing the word, I think, does two things. It tells us and affirms where we have things right in our thinking. We read the scriptures and we feel encouraged because the things that Jesus says, the things that the apostles write, the authors of the scripture through the inspiration of God, they tell us things that affirm what we believe and even affirm what we do. But it also reveals to us where we don't have things right. Feels to us the areas of our heart that we don't quite believe. And we need to let it do both things. We need to let it do both things. See, when we listen to the preached word, we are having the gospel story placed in front of us, showing us who God is and showing us who we are. It allows for us to praise and grieve, and sometimes in the same moment. The revelation of the beauty of Jesus meets us where we are and provokes engagement. Do you find yourself in agreement as the word is being preached? Do you find yourself challenged? Do you find yourself frustrated? How do you express it? See, as we are seeing the beauty of Jesus and his kingdom proclaimed, as we're hearing it, I hope that the spiritual dullness that we have as we walk in becomes spiritual clarity, like it did for Cleopas and his companion. Head and heart knowledge must become one in these moments. They have to find union. Listen, we preach, everybody who gets up here, we preach each week. We open the scriptures. We discern the word of God and the mind of Christ, and we expose it to you and to ourselves so that we might believe. So that we might believe. And the range of that belief might vary, but as you hear the word each week, I would ask, what beauty and truth are you becoming aware of? What is the beauty and truth of Jesus and his kingdom that is being revealed to you? Our last point in verses 28 through 35, responding and hearing. Here's the truth. We're always responding to the word. We're always responding to it. Sometimes it's active. We nod our head. We say the amen. Sometimes it's passive. Just kind of mulling around in the back of our brain, following us throughout the week. Oh, yeah. Oh, this. In the passage today, we see Cleopas and his companion respond in several ways. We see gracious hospitality, we see wonder, and we see witness. And it would be my hope that in some way this would be the normal response in hearing the word. As we sit in the moment, we have to ask, how is the Spirit churning in your heart? What are you going to do differently having heard the word, in all the ways that we hear it? You see, I think this is largely true. I've at least experienced it to be true in my life and experienced it through observation in the lives of others. We respond in belief or unbelief. But we always respond. Sometimes we wait in these moments to respond. We wait for the burning bush moment, right? We wait for the miraculous to happen. How is God going to appear, or in our story, disappear? When is he going to walk through the locked door? When are we going to see the sick miraculously healed, or the dead come to life? I yearn for these moments. I'd love to see this. And yet, I'd like to point out that I think that it is in the ordinary things that God reveals himself in extraordinary ways. We certainly have the miraculous in Scripture. Don't hear me overlook that. But in our text today, it's in the breaking of bread, a very common, ordinary part of life, in which Cleopas and his companion look up and recognize the Lord Jesus is before me. Now it's followed by a disappearing act, but it's in the ordinary breaking of bread. It's in the ordinary telling and making sense of a story as they walk along a road. It's in the breaking of bread that Jesus' beauty is seen. And they believe. Their hearts are transformed. Now, as I opened our message, I said there is a wide variety of ways that we can respond. And I would just invite you that you should do that. You should respond to the word. In what makes sense for who you are. Now, as we've learned throughout the stories, it should be done in good order. It should be done appropriately, but we should respond. We should respond. And there's a wide variety of ways it can happen. It can be in the moment of hearing and agreeing with the word. It can be praise. It can be repentance, fellowship. Do you hear the word? And do you agree? Give an affirmation. Are you challenged? Are you challenged by what you've heard? Engage a fellow member and have a conversation. We invite you week in and week out as you've heard the message, and perhaps you're left with wondering, do I really believe this? There's few weeks that go by in which one of the pastors don't get up here and say, hey, if you're challenged by this, go talk to one of the members or talk to someone else, talk to a Christian who can walk through this with you. Have you found joy? Offer praise. Do you believe? Do you hear the moment? Do you hear the gospel and you say, yes, I believe? Go and tell someone. Listen, the evidence of transformation is in the response. How people see the transformation that is happening internally is the fruit that comes out, and the fruit is the response to the gospel in all the ways that we have talked about, and probably many more that we haven't. Consider for a moment what we see in the story about the two on the road. They've heard Jesus make sense of all the things that they knew about the Old Testament scriptures, or the Hebrew scriptures as they would have known them. And Jesus was like, hey, I'm going to keep going a little way. And they're like, no. The day is almost spent. Come. Let's fellowship. Let's do more of this, in essence. Let's sit and break bread together. And what do? When they recognize it is, in fact, Jesus who just made sense of all this before us. They witness to one another first. Was your heart not warmed as we walked along the road and he made sense of the scriptures? Wonder came upon them. Awe. The beauty of Jesus made real to these two. And rather than wait till the next morning, rather than wait till they got a little bit of rest, and rather than just going on about their life, they changed plans and they went straight back into Jerusalem. Now, mind you, we might read that on the page and think, oh, that's sweet. They went back to Jerusalem. They go back into a dangerous situation. Remember what we read about the following of Jesus' crucifixion account. The disciples locked themselves behind doors because they were afraid that they were next. Cleopas and his companion were with them as this was happening. They heard the account of the women who got to the tomb first. They heard the account of Peter who followed. And they were leaving Jerusalem, leaving all of the shenanigans that were taking place, in part because they had to go home, but probably in part because they're like, we're going to be a whole lot safer if we can get out of here. And yet they go back, risking all the things. And they go back and they find the disciples. And they say, Jesus has risen indeed. It's real. They witness to the goodness and greatness of Jesus, to his beauty, to his realness, to his flesh and blood. They go back and they say, the women were right, and so was Simon. They confirm all the things that were told about Jesus' resurrection because they saw him on the road. Their unbelief became belief. All of the dots of the stories that they had heard of the people who had gone before them were made sense to them by Jesus. Church family, our response to the gospel story is the opportunity for us to enter into the gospel story. We sit here today because of the countless people like you and I who heard the word and responded in faithfulness. Someone got up and preached the gospel and you responded. Perhaps some of you sat in over many coffees and heard someone faithfully give you the gospel. Perhaps some of you were taking a nice walk or run. In some way, someone came before you and faithfully gave you the gospel, connecting the dots of what we experience in our humanity to the goodness of God, and you believed. And in that moment, you entered the story of God in the world, and you are an active participant. As you hear the word week in and week out, what will you do differently as a result of the truth that you hear? How will you respond in belief? As we close, Tolkien's observation through Samwise, Malcolm Guite's observation through those who read a story and think, am I in a story? I think they actually ring quite true. We don't just observe these stories from afar. We don't, or at least we shouldn't, read the story of Scripture and think, that's a good story. I'm glad it happened. Shut the book and it doesn't impact who you are. Now you see, we are invited by God himself through faith in Christ, made possible by his life, death, and resurrection, to enter into the story as active participants. Cleopas and his companion may not have known that they were becoming a part of a great story. And sometimes you may not feel as though you are. But the gospel story is our story, individually and collectively. It tells the story of how God is wooing back humanity to himself and redeeming it, and inviting you to write another line of that story. Each week we come here and we enter the space. We hear the word read. We hear the word sung and we hear the word preached. We hear the gospel story. We hear our own story recounted. And each week we respond to that story, and I would just invite us to write a few more lines of it. God's faithfulness to his people, God's faithfulness to his promise, and how it is embodied in each and every one of us. You see, in a few moments we'll come to the table, and we, like Cleopas and his companion, will break bread together. And we're experiencing the story in that. And a few moments after that, we'll all walk down to the park. And the way in which we interact with one another, and all the conversations that will come, the way in which we interact with folks who happen to pass by, we are in fact writing a few more stories into the great gospel story that is unfolding before us. What a privilege, what a great thing that we get to participate in the work of God in the world so that others might move from unbelief to belief. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for your work in the world. I thank you that you have saw fit to deliver us the scriptures as they are, that we might read them and understand your story and our story and how they're wrapped into one. I pray that each week as we come to this moment in the hearing of the word, in the singing of the word, in the preaching of the word, that we would respond in faithfulness, that our unbelief would move to belief, and that we might be graciously hospitable to one another, that we might have greater wonder and awe, and that we might provide faithful witness to each other and the world around us. Help us to see our story wrapped up in the gospel story each week, and let us respond in kind. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you.